Well, families are interesting beasts, aren't they? Yeah? Some families are really close. People are great friends. They often live in the same town or city their whole lives. They never seriously consider moving away because that would mean leaving family behind. They see each other regularly. They share the same hobbies, the interests, sporting clubs. Always celebrate birthdays together. Yeah. Some families are really close. Some families are close relationally but distant geographically. That's pretty common up here in Headland. Yeah, most people in Headland weren't born here. Their family isn't here. These kind of families, people get sore ears, don't they? Yeah, because you spend so much time on the phone that kind of you the pressure on your ear from the phone, not the volume, but just the physical pressure, it gets sore. Where do you go for Christmas? You go home. Home, not your house where you live, but you go home to where the rest of your family is. That kind of close but distant relationship. Some families, they're not distant geographically, but they're close geographically, but they're still kind of distant from each other. Yeah? They might live in the same town, but rarely see each other. If they don't live in the same town, they might maybe one or two phone calls a year, maybe. You might get an SMS on your birthday or at Christmas time. And then there's families who are, well, they're strained. Strained or even estranged from each other. Members rarely, sometimes never talk to each other for various reasons. Often family reunions happen, when do they happen? At funerals, yeah? And they're tense. They're tense. Most people, we have a mixture of these kind of relationships within our families. But what sort of relationship should Christians have? The Bible talks about Christians being part of God's family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. What should categorise our relationships with each other? Well, 2 weeks ago from 1 Peter 1, 13 to 21, we saw that God calls us to be holy as he is holy. We've been set apart to be his people, and so we should reflect this in our lives, putting the ways of the world behind us and living for God's glory, with our eyes not set on the things of the here and now, but on life when Jesus returns. And today's passage, it continues this theme, but it addresses it at the family level, at the church family level. What does it mean to be God's family? What should life look like in God's family? We're going to look at it in four parts. We've got four D's. Deeply discard, desire, declare. Deeply love one another, discard sin, desire God's word, and declare God's praises. This is what life in God's family should look like. Deeply love one another, discard sin, desire God's word, and declare God's praises. Let me pray for us as we dive into it. Heavenly Father, you've given us all scripture for our good and your glory. Please take these words we've read, and as we consider them now, graft them in our hearts, that they might bring forth in us the fruit of good works to the honour and praise of your name. Amen. Well, firstly, life in God's family involves deeply loving each other. Have a look there at verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. God calls all people to stop rebelling against him, to submit to Jesus as Lord and as Saviour. And as a result, he says he'll forgive us. He won't punish us as we deserve, because he's already punished Jesus in our place 2,000 years ago on the cross. Christians, mate, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is Christians have heard this call and we've heeded it. We've responded with obedience. We've repented and believed. We've obeyed the truth, as verse 22 says. And in doing so, God has saved us But he hasn't just saved us as individuals. He's saved us into a family. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Christians, we're aliens and strangers in the world. We saw that a few weeks ago as we looked earlier in 1 Peter. Our true home is in heaven with God. But we're not aliens and strangers amongst each other. God has made Christians a family in Christ. A family who will spend eternity together. And so we see here we should love each other sincerely. We should have a genuine care, concern for each other. We should have an affection for one another. And not just kind of at that theoretical level. God calls us here to love one another deeply. Our relationships with one another should be characterized by constant love. But what is love? You know, it's one of those words that kind of in the English language gets bandied around for all sorts of things, doesn't it? What do people love? Ice cream? Fishing? Cars? Craft? Their work? Sleep? Movies? Their spouse? Kids? Their house? Their football team? The Pilbara? Holidays? Money? People love all sorts of things, don't they? Love gets used in a variety of ways. What does Peter mean here by love? Well, it's not sentimental or erotic love. It's not gaining enjoyment from somebody else. Love here is treasuring a brother or sister in Christ. Why? Because they're precious to God. Because they're precious to God. Look at verses 23 to 25. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. By God's word, the gospel, he has brought his people new life. It starts now, but extends for eternity. The seed that brought this new life to us, God's word, we read there that it's imperishable. It doesn't sprout up one day and then disappear like the grass or the flowers. It endures forever. God's word, it brought the universe into being and it will sustain it until Jesus' return. And God's same word, it brings new eternal life to all who trust in Jesus. Life that will pass from this life into the next. And this seed, this living seed, God has planted in every Christian. It's sprouted and it's brought new life, raising us from spiritual death to spiritual life, making us God's beloved children, members of his family. And as members of his family, we're called to deeply love each other. The rest of this passage here, it spells out what are some of the specifics that this looks like. But I think there's a presumption behind all of them. And that is spending time with one another. You can't love people, or at least it's very, very difficult to constantly love people if you're not spending time regularly with each other. Time to enable you to get past that superficial, oh, how's your week been? Yeah? Start to really get to know each other. I think one of the best ways to do this is to have meals with people. For some reason, food kind of lubricates conversation, doesn't it? Yeah? We do it kind of naturally with our immediate family, don't we? Parents, grandparents, uncles, aunties, brothers, sisters. It's just natural to eat meals together. Yeah? But it shouldn't just be natural in our kind of blood family. It should be natural in our Christian family. Natural for us to have people around, share meals together. Now, some people aren't great cooks, yeah? So the thought of having somebody around, they're like, no one wants to eat my food. That's all right. Buy something, yeah? Or go out for a meal, yeah? Perhaps you can go and have a barbecue down at the park. Perhaps you could shout somebody to a restaurant. Here's my challenge for you. Sometime in the next month, March, just once, invite somebody from church to your house for a meal, or out for a meal somewhere. Yeah? So that we get to know each other better, so that we can love each other well, so we can share, so we can get past the, oh, it was hot yesterday, wasn't it? Yeah? So that we can get to know each other better. Deeply loving each other begins by spending time together. But then how we relate to each other when we spend time together is critical, isn't it? Yeah? We're told in chapter 2, verse 1, we should discard sin. Have a look there. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Because we've been born again, because God has adopted us into his family as his children, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, therefore, rid yourselves of all sorts of behaviour. Behaviour that is the opposite of love. Love builds up and cares for others, but this list of behaviour here, it tears people down. It abuses them. It rips apart and destroys any harmony that exists. Deceit and hypocrisy, that's about falsehood, isn't it? Leading people astray, holding a different set of standards for other people than we do for ourselves. It's not so much, I mean, we all kind of fail in these, don't we? Occasionally. We all fight against them. This isn't talking about that occasional failure. This is talking about deliberate and intentional deception and dishonesty. Envy, well, it prefers self-advancement or it hopes for the downfall of others rather than serving others and seeking their good. Slander, often it can involve spreading false stories about other people, or not just false stories, but things that might be true, but we kind of criticise them to put them down and to make ourselves look better. Yeah? Deceit and hypocrisy, envy, slander, none of them are loving. None of them build others up. They don't care for people. They don't help people. They don't encourage people. They resent in hurt. They result in resentment, dislike, disunity. They're the antithesis of love, so to speak. They're relationship breakers rather than relationship makers. And if you've been on the receiving end of this kind of behaviour from other people, you know how damaging it is. It's critical we put this behaviour aside. The words here, the rid yourself, they can be used to describe taking off your clothes, laying them aside. In verse 22, 25, we saw how we've been born anew. And as new people, we need to take off our old clothes and we need to put new clothes on, new clothes that match our new life in Christ. Discard our old sinful ways, the ways of the world, and to be holy as God is holy. And the number one thing that will help us to do this is God's word. God's word. We should desire God's word. Have a look at verses 2 to 3. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Newborn babies don't do a whole heap, do they? When they cry in the middle of the night. What do they cry for? Because they're hungry. Because they want milk. They're crying out for their thirst to be satisfied. Peter uses this picture of babies crying out for milk to describe how Christians should be when it comes to God's word. We should crave the pure spiritual milk of God's word. Why? So that we grow more mature as Christians. So become more like our wonderful Lord and Saviour Jesus. More like Jesus in our attitudes. More like Jesus in our actions. More like Jesus in our affections. More like Jesus in every aspect of our lives. A mother's milk is all that a newborn baby needs to make it grow, isn't it? It's kind of amazing, isn't it? The baby doesn't know the details about the nourishment it gets from the milk, but I know it's good. Yeah? It craves it. And when it's had a good feed, it's satisfied, isn't it? You know, see that? Think of that picture of a satisfied baby just kind of falling asleep because it's, yeah. God's word is the equivalent for us, not that it should make us fall asleep. We know that Jesus is good. We know his love, his joy, his peace and his patience, his kindness and goodness, his gentleness and faithfulness, his self-control. If there's one person we could long to be more like, be Jesus, wouldn't it?
Amen.
Yeah. Think of some of the more mature Christians that you might know. What is it that categorizes them? Characterizes them? What is it? Of the more mature Christians I know, it's almost always one thing: their knowledge and love of God's word. All sorts of things flow out of that, character-wise, but behind it all, they know God's word. They know what it says. God's word is the food that will make us more like Jesus. We're not told to be greedy about many things in the Bible, but we should be greedy about God's word, ravenous for it. We should be marinated in God's word. Jesus was. The opposite is true of immature Christians or baby Christians. They don't know God's word. They live a certain way, they make all sorts of decisions because they don't know what God's word says. If you've been a Christian for a while and you've been regularly reading the Bible, maybe you can look back on yourself 10 years ago and think, oh, man, I was so green. Why did I do that? If only I knew now what I knew then from God's word. If only I knew God's word now, back then like I did now, I wouldn't have made those decisions. I wouldn't have done those things. When we know God's word, when we know it well, we are less influenced by the world. If we want to be holy as God is holy, if we want to love one another well, if we want to become more like Jesus, then we need to drink deeply from God's word. This is where the rubber hits the road. We've got to ask ourselves, what's our Bible diet like? How often do you feed on God's word? You know, we normally plan our food diet, don't we? We write shopping lists, go to the supermarket, make sure we've got a fridge to keep the stuff we need cold. Stick stuff in the pantry. Some foods we eat lots of. Some foods we just kind of occasionally eat, snack foods. Sometimes we might go on special diets to try and be healthy. We plan what we eat, don't we? What about God's word? Do we crave it as much as we crave do we crave God's word as much as we crave physical food? Are we like newborn babies crying out for God's word? It's a struggle, isn't it? You're not alone. I think every Christian I've ever met struggles with this. Yeah. Sometimes we dig deeply, sometimes we're neglectful. Why don't we always crave God's word? It's interesting here. The passage says, verse 3, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Why don't we always crave God's word? Because we doubt God's goodness. We doubt God's goodness. The goodness of the things of the world seems more attractive, more sparkly, more shiny more fulfilling. Satan works pretty hard at that. Yeah. But they don't ultimately satisfy, do they? They're like a baby drinking water instead of their mother's milk. Their belly's full, but they're malnourished. Their growth is stunted. And tragically, if they don't get the milk that they need, they end up dying. It's the same for Christians. When we neglect God's word, our spiritual life, it shrivels up. Our love for the world grows, but our love for God and for one another dies. If we want to grow to be more like Jesus, in love for God, in love for others, we need to drink God's word. We need to feast on it like babies on their mother's milk. Not just ad hoc, but feasting. And that starts privately, on our own, setting aside time each day to read God's word. If that's not your practice, you might think, well, where do I start? There's some Bible reading plans out there at the entrance. Grab one. You could start at the beginning. It's got a date on it. You could start on the date. It doesn't really matter. But having a plan is helpful. You just need to start. It's like any habit. It takes 6 to 12 weeks to it becomes the norm for you. But I challenge you, do it and see what difference it makes. See what difference it makes to your thinking. See what difference it makes to your actions. See what difference it makes in your affection for God and for brothers and sisters in Christ. We should do it privately, on our own, but we should also do it together. That's one of the primary reasons we have our weekly services together, is so that we can feast on God's word. Well done on getting here today. You came for a feast. Yeah? Sometimes when we feast, we might eat too much. We might feel like we've got indigestion, yeah? Yeah? That's okay. Yeah? I encourage you, after our Sunday services, just think, what's one thing? What's one thing from God's word that I'm going to take away into this week? That's why we have a little bit of time at the end of the sermon, just to kind of briefly reflect and pray about that. Well done on getting here. Keep making a priority. Keep coming and feasting together on God's word. But don't just do it today. I encourage you, we have our growth groups. If you're not already part of one, think hard about joining one so that you can have a second feast during the week. Life in God's family means deeply loving one another. We need to discard sin and desire God's word. And fourthly, we must declare God's praises. Look at verses 4 to 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Like a Lego set, God is building his kingdom block by block by block. And the building blocks, they're people. And the most important block in any building is the cornerstone. It's the first one that gets laid. It's the one that every other block gets its reference from. In God's kingdom, that block is Jesus. Peter quotes here from Isaiah 28 and Psalm 118, and he And the language that he uses, it alludes to Isaiah 8 and Exodus 19. That's Isaiah 28, Psalm 118, Isaiah 8, Exodus 19. Have a look up later them for yourself. Without going into these passages in detail, the point that Peter's making here is pretty clear. Jesus is Lord and Saviour. And people either fall into one of two camps. He's either precious to us, we entrust ourselves to him, we trust in him to save us, or we reject him, and so we're condemned on the day of judgment. We either believe and obey the gospel and have the hope of eternal life, or we disbelieve and disobey, and we face eternal punishment. The implications for us as Christians are found in verses 5 and 9. Firstly, verse 5, "See you also like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." God has made us to be a holy priesthood. What is it that priests do? They offer sacrifices. What sort of sacrifices are we told here to offer to God? Not sacrifices that deal with our sin. Jesus has dealt with that through his sacrifice once and for all on the cross. Any sacrifice that we might offer God, it's only acceptable to him because of Jesus' once for all sacrifice already made. What sort of sacrifices? Spiritual sacrifices, we're told. What does that mean? We're to seek to please God with every aspect of our lives. Not to earn his favour. We already have his favour because of Jesus. But in order to glorify him at work and at play, in public and in private, with friends, with family, we're to conduct ourselves in a way that honours God. And first and foremost, this happens when we declare God's praises. Look at verses 9 and 10. "But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood," same language again, "a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." What brings God the most honour and praise? When we declare his goodness and his love. You know, if somebody is good at basketball, for example, what brings them praise? When we talk about how good they are at basketball. Yeah? When we talk about the awards that they've won. What honours and glorifies God most? When we talk about how great he is. When we declare his goodness and his love for us, for bringing us into the kingdom of light from the kingdom of darkness, for extending his grace to us who are deserving of his wrath. We do this when we gather together on Sundays. We read God's word aloud. We declare what God's done for us. We sing. We lift our voices praising God. We pray, giving thanks to God for what he's done for us and showing our dependence on him by asking him to work in us and in our world. But this praising God, it shouldn't just be limited to Sunday gatherings. In fact, I'm not even sure that's what primarily is on view here. When we talk to people about God, about his grace to us in Jesus, this is declaring his praises. When we talk to people about Jesus, about what he's done for us on the cross, we talk about how much we love God and how they can come to know the God we love as well. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I get a bit discouraged trying to talk to people about Jesus, especially kind of in long-term relationships. Can just feel like you're hitting your head against a brick wall as, you know, you try and share again and again and you know, doesn't seem to make any difference. Do you know what? It's not our job to smash down that brick wall. Yeah? Our job is not to make people to respond to Jesus. Our job is to declare the praises of God. To tell people how much God loves them in Jesus. We long for them to come to know Jesus for themselves, that they might know God's grace. But our part is just to talk to them about Jesus. And doing this, just talking to them about Jesus, this honours God. Successful evangelism, it's not unbelievers becoming Christians. Successful evangelism is sharing the gospel with unbelievers. God's job is to take this eternal seed of his word, the gospel, and bring life. We just got to plant the seed. Yeah, even our stuttering, often feeble efforts, they praise God. This week, got the opportunity to invite people along to our community barbecue on Saturday night. You might feel a bit apprehensive about that. What will people say? Yeah, don't worry about that. Just invite them. Just invite them along. They can deal with what they're going to say in response to you. God can bring them along. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. You just got to invite them along so that we can plant that seed. Let's be bold. Let's not worry about how they'll respond. Let's not try and hide what we're trying to do. Let's be bold and say, come along. Have some good tucker for your belly. Have some good food for your soul. And as we do this, even as we invite people, that honours and glorifies God. Life in God's family, what does it involve? Deeply loving one another, discarding sin, desiring God's word, and declaring God's praises. Let's all just take a moment to pray privately to God, and then I'll pray for us. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have saved us into a family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, thanks for our local church family here. Lord, we pray that you would help us to love one another deeply. Help us discard those sins, Lord, which tear apart relationships. Father, help us to desire your word. May we drink deeply of it. And so grow in Christ's likeness, grow into the salvation that you give us. And help us, Lord, to declare your praises. Help us to be bold. Help us not to be ashamed of you. Help us not to be afraid of what others might say or think, but just to plant those seeds and trust you to do your work through them. We ask in Jesus' name.